All right. Let's have Bible study together this morning, and we're going to start in 1 Corinthians. If you'll open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where I want to go. And let me just share with you, we're going to look at the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And what I'm going to do this morning is basically I'm going to introduce today what we're going to be talking about the next week or two in a new message series that we're going to call this Disciplined for Success. Disciplined for Success. I'm impressed to start differently than I'd even planned to. Because I fear that in our nation today, and even in the Church of Jesus Christ today, when we hear the word success, we think the wrong thing. In our Western culture, in America today, when we hear that word success, we typically think in dollar signs. And we typically think in, even in the church, we think of numbers. And I just want to show you, can you hold that place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? And I'll come back to it. Can I get you to turn over to Matthew chapter 25 and just see a little bit of what Jesus said there about what real success is? This is important. Because we have that mentality, and even in the church today, and some people in the church believe, and some of the biggest preachers in the church believe that real success today is measured in dollars. It's measured in money and that kind of thing. And that couldn't be anything from the truth, any further from the truth, where God's definition of success is concerned. In Matthew, let me mark that. Did I say Matthew 25? Yes. Matthew 25. Look at verse 14, and let's refigure our minds to see from God's perspective and define success the way God defines success, okay? Jesus is teaching a parable here, and he's taught several parables, and he's teaching about the kingdom of God, how it operates, what it looks like, and what success is by definition, according to kingdom principle. Okay? So in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, he says, for, and this translation says, for it is just like a man. You have to know that the it there is the kingdom of God. It's the context of what we've been talking about up to this point. Go back and read. You see it in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven will be comparable. Okay? So we're talking about the kingdom of God. And when we get down to verse 14, we're still talking about the kingdom of God, but now it's another parable to teach us something about the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Now let me just explain it to you as we go, okay? Because the man about to go on a journey is Jesus, okay? And the slaves or servants in verse 14 are his disciples. And then he entrusted his possessions to his disciples. This is going to be what Jesus is entrusting to his disciples is the Spirit of God, the authority of his name, the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of truth. And all of these things are what Jesus has entrusted to his disciples to do kingdom business with until he comes again. And that's the whole point of this parable. So it says there in verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. First of all, we need to redefine the word talent there. The word talent, is, as we read it, is not what you and I think of as talents. We're not talking about gifts and abilities, you know, sing or whatever like that. Talent was a sum of money back in those days. We've got dimes and nickels and quarters and cents and dollars, and I don't see much more than any of that, so that's about all I know. But anyway, we've got all these. Well, a talent was a sum of money back in those days, okay? And so he's talking about money. I want you to notice that he gave one 5 talents. He gave another person 2 talents. And he gave another person a different sum of money. Just a little bit. I want you to learn something from this. Listen, it's this. God doesn't give all of us the same abilities or the same amount of ability. And what we're going to learn from this parable is that God doesn't judge me based on what He gave somebody else to do. He judges me based on what He gave me to do. Verse 16, did I finish that verse there, verse 15? He gave to one 5, one 2, one 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on a journey. Of course, Jesus ascended with the promise to come again. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went out and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more talents. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with them. How many of you know Jesus Christ is coming again? And when he does, he's going to settle accounts with us. Brother and sister, that means judgment day. Okay? The Bible makes it abundantly clear we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He is coming. We will stand. We will be judged. If you've professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, the judgment that you face will not be a heaven or hell judgment, but there will be a determining factor, because the Bible makes it clear when we get into heaven, different people get different rewards based on their faithfulness here in the world. And so Jesus is coming again. That's what he tells us here. When he does, he's going to square accounts. There's going to be that season of reckoning with the Lord. Okay, so verse 20, the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, listen to what he says. Because listen here, this is what you want to hear on judgment day, okay? Here's what we're after. When we're standing before Jesus and he's squaring accounts, this is what we want to hear when we're standing there. Verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master, eternal life. Okay? Also, the one who had 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. 2 and 2. The one who had 5 got 5. The one who had 2 only made 2. But guess what? Jesus didn't judge him according to the one who had 5. He judged him based on what he had given him. And so what does he say? The 2 brought back 2 more. His master said to him, here it is, verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The one who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I know that you're a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Let me just stop right there. Your Bible probably, maybe, ends in a period right there. There's a similar parable in the Gospel of Luke where that sentence enters with a question mark. I'm so far off base. Like, punctuation in the Bible, guys, listen. Punctuation in the Bible is added by those who translated our Bibles, okay? The punctuation is not in the original languages here. And so the scholars who translated this Greek into English for us, they believed it should end a certain way, and so that's how they ended their sentences. Here it ends in a period. In Luke's gospel, the same sentence ends with a question mark. Here's my point. I want to read it to you as a question. Because here's what I want you to see. This guy misunderstood the master. Okay? This guy didn't know the master. Let me read it to you again. Jesus answers him in verse 26. You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scatter no seed? See it as a question. And Jesus is saying, is that really who you think that I am? You should have known me better than that. Because that's not me at all. It's not. It's not. Okay? So, because of his laziness and because he was unfaithful, it says in verse 27, Then you ought to have put money in the bank. On my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Because of his unfaithfulness, he lost his blessing and his reward. But I said all of that just to say this to you today. God doesn't measure success by money. God measures success by faithfulness. Faithfulness is God's measure of success. Whatever it is that he has given to you, whatever it is that he has called you to do, if you are faithful to do it, then in God's eyes, you're a success. You don't have to make as much money as the guy that lives next door or works down the street or whatever. You don't have to sell as much of whatever you sell as your competitor sells. As long as you're doing what God has called you to do. In the church world, you don't have to have a church of 10,000 people to be a success. If you're just faithful to do what God has called you to do. Success in God's economy is faithfulness. Because brother and sister, at the end of the day, that's all you can account for. You can't account for anybody else. You can't make people do what you want them to do. If you could, the church would be filled every Sunday morning. You can't do that. You just have to be faithful with what you're called to do, you see. And if we're faithful, we're successful in God's eyes. If we're faithful, we will become more like Jesus, which is what his plan is for our lives. And as we become more like Jesus out of that faithfulness, we will be a success in the eyes of God. If we're faithful, we will be witnesses for Jesus Christ because we've all been called to do that. Let's just go there for a moment. Listen, there may be a guy across town who wins 20,000 people to Jesus. You may not win but one. You may not win anybody to Jesus. That's not the issue when you stand before God. The issue is, were you faithful to tell people about Jesus? Because that's all you can do. You can't make them get saved. You can't force them into the kingdom. All you can do is tell them about the Lord. And if nobody receives your witness, if you've been faithful to tell people about Jesus, you're a success in the eyes of God. Just as much a success as the guy who led 20,000 people to Christ. See, the key is not numbers. It's faithfulness. That's how God measures success. And that's what we're after in this whole lesson. Disciplined for success. Disciplined to be what God wants us to be, to accomplish what he's called us to do. When we need to be, we need to be disciplined to do that. Now go back over to Corinthians where we were going to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that God talks about sports. Come on, guys, you can do better than that. God talks about sports. God is in favor of sports, all right? Look at it with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he says in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Run to win. Everyone who competes in the games, the Olympic Games, exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we're running a different race, Paul says. And we're running a race in order to receive a wreath that is imperishable, that is eternal. That's what you and I are chasing after. The eternal rewards. Not just the rewards of this realm, but the eternal rewards. Verse 26. And so here's what Paul says. Look what he says. He says in verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, I don't do what I do just kind of scattered here and there and without a plan and without any discipline and I just kind of go and, you know, just que sera and whatever happens. He said, no, I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. I'm laying out a course. I'm knowing what I want to do and what I need to do to be a success. He says, I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way, not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul says, I discipline myself to win this race of life, to receive the eternal reward that God has planned for me. There is a purpose, there is a destiny, and there is a discipline that is required of you and I to reach that destiny. Most of you here know that within the last 15 years or so, I guess, that Becky and I, and it was at different times, and really for different reasons, but at different times over the last dozen years or so, both Becky and I made a decision to do something about our health issues and weight problems that we were having. Becky went to the doctor and was diagnosed with what the doctor called fatty liver disease, which can be very, very serious. If it's not treated, it can result in cancer and liver failure and all these kinds of things. And so the doctor said that, you know, in order to deal with this, you need to get your weight under control. You need to eat properly. You need to take care of yourself the way that you're supposed to do. And Becky took it very seriously, and she became very dedicated to watching the kinds of things that she was eating. And she bought herself a bicycle and started riding her bike. And if you're on Facebook at all, you see all the time. She rides 20, 25 miles on a bicycle, and she's a crazy woman when she gets on that bicycle. If you ever see her on the path, don't get her in her way, because she's not stopping until that 20 miles is done, okay? But she gets out and she knocks them down, and she took care of herself, and she got herself in much better shape. And it wasn't long after that she went back to the doctor in a follow-up for this fatty liver disease. And the doctor did all the tests that they could do, and they said, your liver is fine. You are cured of this disease. She disciplined herself for success, and she succeeded. She received the reward and the accomplishment that she was looking for. Probably about a dozen years ago, maybe a little more than that, a few years before my father passed away, I went to a doctor for a physical. And I got on the scales, and I tipped the scales at 260 pounds. That's what I said. And it was the kind of thing where, and I knew what was happening. The doctor's chart confirmed it. Every time I went to the doctor, the number was just getting higher and higher and higher. And I tipped the scales at about 260 pounds. And I remembered I have this image of myself, and this is completely wrong, but I have the image of myself with a childhood friend, and we were much, much younger. We probably weren't about 12 or 13 years old. And he weighed 260 pounds, and he was very, very large. And when I saw that those scales said 260 pounds, I thought, my God, you're fat. And I said, you've got to do something about this. And so I purposed to do something about my weight, and I disciplined myself to eat right and to exercise. I started walking. This is when I started walking out on the Enterprise Drive, and I have people from all over town who know me from walking on Enterprise. I never met them. I had a guy come to my door about a year ago, UPS driver. He comes up to the door to bring something to the house. I meet him at the door. He looked at me and he said, you walk on Enterprise Drive, don't you? I never met this guy in my life, but I see people all the time out there. But I've been walking out there for years, and after about a year or so, I started eating right. I started eating just a little bit of fruit morning and night. I started morning and lunch. At evening, I had a normal meal, and I cut out the snacks in the evening. One of the biggest things that I did. Yeah. And so, you know, at least 5 days a week I was eating right. I'd allow myself a little room on weekends to enjoy a little bit so that you're not missing out everything. Give you something to look forward to, you know. Got something. And I lost about 65 pounds. I was down to about 195. Now, what I weigh right now is not the point. Frankly, none of your business. The point was when I disciplined myself, I succeeded at what I wanted to do. There's a proverb, I think it's Proverbs 13 and verse 4, that says, and let me just paraphrase it for you. It says, the glutton craves, but the diligent is rewarded. The glutton craves, but the diligent, not glutton, sluggard is the word. The sluggard craves. Sluggard, lazy, lays around, doesn't do anything. Wishes and hopes and dreams, but never applies himself. The sluggard craves, but the diligent, the one that applies himself, the one who disciplines himself, is rewarded. This is the way, listen, brother and sister, this is the way we find success in every realm of life. We have to be responsible. We have to get ourselves up. We have to trust in the Lord, and we have to surrender to Him. We have to let Him help us, and He will. I'm going to show you some scriptures in just a moment. But God will help us if we will purpose to discipline ourselves. When I read the passage of scripture the other day for this message, and I got to thinking about, most of you know, I'm a football guy, and we're just a couple months away from the next NFL season starting, and I'm pumped, man. I'm ready to tee it up tonight. You know, I'm ready to go. So I'm thinking about these guys, and there are 32 football teams, and each one of them will have 53 men on their roster on game day when season starts in September. That's between 16 and 1700 men who are going to make it on a professional football team and going to be playing on Sunday mornings in September, okay? Well, here's the thing. Don't you know what 16 to 1700 are going to be there? Don't you know in September when they tee that thing up that there are going to be millions of couch potatoes who are sitting at home eating chips and drinking soda and wishing they could play football like that? Can I tell you that of those millions that are sitting home watching, there is probably a good number of them who have God-given talents and could do something if they would get off the couch and discipline their lives. The guys that are not just playing because they've got talent. They're playing because they disciplined themselves and trained themselves and committed to what they were going to do and got themselves ready to get into the game. Because they discipline themselves, they are successful. You and I need to discipline ourselves to be successful in any realm of life. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to discipline ourselves to be successful financially. I am convinced, especially in America. I realize there's people that have problems in America too, and a lot of rest of the world is not anywhere near as blessed as we are in America. But I'm convinced that in America, a large part of the financial problems that people experience in life has nothing to do with income. It has to do with outgo. And it's because people are not disciplined where their finances are concerned. In fact, I've read places before that teach that most people live just beyond their means. Whatever the means are, we live just beyond it. And if we're down here, we live just beyond that. And if we get a raise, we live just beyond that. We don't discipline ourselves to take that race, and get our house in financial order. We generally, people in America generally don't live with a financial discipline. It's just too easy in America to take the credit card and have it now with the hopes of paying for it later. And that's the way so many people live. I was thinking about this today. There was a commercial. I have no idea what the commercial was even for. And it's been a year or so. But there was a song that played in the background of the commercial. And the song goes, "I want it now. I want it now," or something like that. And isn't that the way we are as human beings? We want it now. And if there's any way to get it now, we're going to have it now, even if it costs us a lot later down the road. And financial problems, when Becky and I do premarital counseling, one of the things that we tell people when the premarital counseling, one of the things that we stress is that when you come together in a marriage relationship and the two of you become one, you need to understand that everything that that person you're engaged to, everything that they are and everything that they have, it's coming into the relationship with them, and it's going to be half yours, even their debt. See? And did you know that financial problems are one of the three leading causes of divorce in America? Because people can't get themselves out of financial debt and bondage, and it becomes a great source of conflict and strife, and marriages fail because of it. Dom and Steph, oh, by the way, they probably don't even know this. Today is their 15-month anniversary. Everybody applaud, 15 months. Dom and Steph came into their marriage together, and both of them had some financial obligations that they needed to deal with, and school student loans and all of these kinds of things, as it is in this day and time. There's just that's just the reality where most people are in this day and time. Not long after they got together, they decided they wanted to do something about that issue in their life to be sure that this wasn't going to be a problem in their marriage moving forward. So they went to a Dave Ramsey seminar. Is there anybody in here who has not heard of Dave Ramsey? Dave Ramsey has a great, great financial seminar to help people learn how to discipline themselves and learn how to live on a budget and how to get your financial house in order. The church owns two complete sets of Dave Ramsey's seminar on DVD, and you are welcome to borrow them if you would like to listen to them and see if they can help you. Yeah, I guarantee they can, if you'll listen to what he's saying, to get your financial house in order. And I would be willing to bet that Dom and Steph would be able to be willing to answer any questions for you. Anyway, the make the story a little longer. They decided a little over a year ago that they were going to discipline themselves where their finances are concerned. Now, Stephanie's a school teacher. And Dom works at Liberty University. So, you know, this is not a couple that's, you know, bringing home six figures yearly basis, okay? But they made a decision to discipline themselves financially to get their financial house in order. And she told me just the other day, over the last 12 months, they have been able to put aside toward debt reduction over $18,000 in a year's time working toward debt reduction. They've eliminated all of the credit card debt and those kind of things and are working on school loans and those kinds of things now. I'm just telling you, if we can discipline ourselves, if we will learn to discipline ourselves, we can succeed in every area of life. Most of you know Becky and my marital history and the problems that we had to deal with decades ago. Since that time, the Lord did a great deal of healing in our relationship and gave us hearts to do what He wants to do where marriage is concerned. To the point, several times over the last 15, 20 years or whatever, several times, we've had people say to us, "I wish our marriage was as good as your marriage. But here's the thing. Just like with the food thing, most of us would probably, I would still like to lose a little weight. But we're just not willing to pay the price, to make the sacrifice, to discipline our flesh, to get to where we want to be. Financially, we're not willing to pay the price, to make the sacrifice, to exercise the disciplines, to be where we want to be. And when marriages are concerned, most people are not willing to pay the price to have a good marriage. Most people, Becky and I have found that the only way to have the kind of marriage that we have and that we want to have, the marriage has to be about total forgiveness and unconditional love flowing both ways. It has to be that way, or it's not going to be everything God wants it to be. We hear people tell us, sure wished our marriage was as good as your marriage. And yet we have found time and again that people would rather hold a grudge and hurt their spouse and wait for their spouse to get their act together before they do anything about changing their life, and just keep wishing the marriage could be better, when they're not willing to pay the price, to exercise the discipline. Every area of our life, we can succeed in it if we will be disciplined. The same is true about our spiritual life. The exact same thing is true about our spiritual life and experiencing the favor of the Lord, walking in the peace of God, knowing the comfort of the Lord, the strength of the Lord in our spiritual life. That only comes from being willing to pay a price and to exercise discipline so that God can bring forth a reward. So here's what I want to do. Next week, maybe the week after, I want us to look together at spiritual disciplines that will cause us to be a success in our spiritual lives. A lot of this is not new, but I'm hoping you will hear it as though for the first time, and maybe from a new perspective. Let me just share with you quickly. There are four things that you and I, that there are four disciplines that you and I can practice as believers that will bring us closer to the Lord, help us to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. See, because we hear people say from time to time, we hear people say, well, I've heard from God. I've heard the voice of the Lord. I know God is speaking to my heart. And a lot of times we think, well, I wish God would speak to my heart. I've never heard God say anything to me. I guarantee, first of all, you have. Okay? You just didn't recognize it. You have heard. In fact, if you're born again, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you've heard from God. It was God who convicted your heart that Jesus is, in fact, Lord. That is, was, and is the voice of the Spirit of God. But He does speak to us. But we hear people say, well, we hear from God. I've heard the voice of God. Or we hear about people talking about God answering their prayers, and we think, God, I wish God would answer a prayer I prayed every now and then. Give me some hope. And we wonder, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why don't I hear God speak to me? We read in the Bible about awesome, awesome miracles, and even testimonies today of miracles that God has done. And guys, and your Bible is not given to you just to merely be a history book of what God used to do, okay? The Bible is given to us so that we can know who God is today and what God is capable of today if we'll just believe in Him and walk with Him. See? So all of these things are set before us. David tells us in Psalm 23, it says that God says, I have prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Brother and sister, that's talking about today. That's talking about this life. That's not talking about eternity future. You don't have any enemies in eternity future. You don't have any enemies in heaven. So when he says he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies, he's talking about what God has prepared for you in this lifetime. And God has awesome things in store for us in this lifetime, if we would dare to believe. Jesus said in John chapter 11, he told the sisters of Lazarus, he said, if you would just believe, you will see the glory of God. And God wants to reveal his glory to all of us. God wants all of us to have the kind of faith that sees the glory of God. It is a lie. If anybody's ever told you that faith is not possible, they lied to you. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. God is no respecter of persons. If anybody has ever seen a miracle, you can too. If anybody has ever heard the voice of God, you can too. You're no lesser than anybody else in the Bible, except for Jesus. We're on the same plane as everybody else in the Bible. That's pretty awesome to think about, isn't it? It's true. They're all human beings just like you and me. That's why I love the passage of Scripture in James chapter 5 where it talks about healing prayer. And how God answers healing prayer. And then it gives the example of Elijah, how he prayed and stopped the rain. And 3.5 years later, Elijah prays again and it rains again. This man controlled weather patterns with his prayer. But you know how that passage starts off? It starts off by saying, Elijah is a man just like the rest of us. That's awesome. Elijah is not up here compared to us down here. No, we're all on the same plane. And we can all walk in the same things if we would just believe. So, 4 principles that you and I can practice that can bring us into the presence of God, that can tune us into the voice of God, that can help grow our faith in God, help us grow and mature in Christ, and help us to see the favor of God in our lives. And again, these things are not new. You know them. But I'm hoping to shed a little light on them and maybe show them to you in a different perspective and you hear them in a different way. The first one is simply this. Meditate the Word of God. And I haven't got time to go into all of it. We'll do it next week. I'm not talking about just reading your Bible. I'm not talking about memorizing Scripture. I'm talking about meditating on the Word of God. And I'm going to explain what that means and how to do it and why that's different than everything else next week. But it's one way that you and I can use to draw near to the Lord and to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. The next thing, the second one is worship. Worship God. This is going to mean not only corporate worship, which we should all do, but it also means private worship, which we should all do. A lot of people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God on my own. It's wonderful that you can worship God on your own. Well, you're supposed to do both. We're supposed to be corporate worshipers as well as private worshipers. In fact, worship should be a way of life for us. The Bible says that we are to, watch this, we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And what I see in that, what that means to me is that when I make the choice to live a life of holiness before God, that my very act of living holy before the Lord is a gift of worship that I give to God. The third one is prayer. Now, prayer, we all know what prayer is. Prayer is asking God for stuff. No, it's not. That's what we think prayer is. Look at the model prayer of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And look at what Jesus teaches about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, about verse 6 through 13 in there. See the Lord's Prayer. Only one little bit of it is about asking God for stuff. The rest of it is about worship and surrender to the Lord. And prayer should be, listen, prayer for you and I should be more about communing with God than it should be about asking God for stuff. So we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about praying in the Spirit. What charismatics call praying in the Spirit. What the Bible refers to as praying in other tongues. I made mention on Facebook this past week about a book that's a brand new book that's come out by a pastor, Sam Storms. He is a pastor of a church in Oklahoma. He is a Reformed Charismatic, and he is one of the best teachers from the Charismatic Renewal or the Charismatic Stream in this day. Because where so many charismatics are experience-oriented and experience-centered, Sam Storms is word-based. He doesn't base his theology on his experience. And he doesn't interpret the word by his experience, but rather his beliefs are come from the Word of God, and he interprets his experience by the Word of God. He is word-centered. The book is called, what was it called? The Language of Heaven by Sam Storms. If you have any curiosity about speaking in tongues, you need to get that book. It's about 200 pages, and he just answers question after question after question that people have about this thing. Speaking in tongues is one of the most misunderstood things in the Bible, one of the most grossly abused things in the Christian church today. But it's a gift that God gives to us to commune with Him and to worship Him. So we'll talk about that in the context of prayer. Let's see, that's three. Meditate the Word, worship, prayer. Here's the fourth one. Oh, the fourth one. You'll love this one. The fourth one, are you ready? Fasting. Oh, dear God. We read about it in the Bible. That's one of those things we like to leave in the Bible days. But Jesus said this in that same chapter, Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about prayer. He talks about fasting. Jesus makes this statement. I'll just give you three words of it. When you fast. He didn't say if. He said when. And fasting is a discipline that brings us into communion with the Lord, that tunes us into the voice of the Spirit to help us grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth. Four disciplines given to us by the Lord to help draw us into His presence that can change our lives forever. The sluggard, he craves, but the diligent is rewarded. And if we'll discipline ourselves in any area of our life, but we're going to focus on spiritual things. If we'll discipline ourselves, we can succeed to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer over this message today is that you would birth in every one of our hearts today a hunger, a deep spiritual hunger for more of you in our lives. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to teach us over the next couple of weeks how to have more and how to live successfully according to your definition of success. You're going to teach us how to live successfully for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ by living according to these disciplines. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do and how you're going to change every one of us in the process. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Birth hunger in us, God, for more of you. open our eyes to see, Father, that in the very depths of our soul, that's really what we're hungry for. God, we acknowledge to you today that we've tried to fill that hunger with all kinds of worldly and even ungodly things. But only you can fill that emptiness in our heart and in our life and in our soul. And so we ask you, Lord, we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding and open our heart and help us to see that what we really desire, what we really crave, is a greater walk with you and more of you in our lives. Thank you, God. So I pray, Father, that as we move forward in this church, that you would move mightily upon each one of us. I pray that you would stir our hearts over the coming week to remember what we've heard here today, and we would be challenged and encouraged at what you have in store for us in the future. I'm asking you, Father, to do only what you can do. And I'll do my part, Father. I'll preach the word. I'm asking you to do the rest, Father, and I believe you want to, and I believe you will, for every hungry heart, for every hungry soul. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to make us different people. You're going to grow us up in the things of God. You're going to renew us in a special way. Revive us, Father. Revive us as a people of God who live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, both today and always. Thank you for these that are here today, Father. For our church family that's not with us today, Lord, we pray for your blessing on them and pray you bring them back to us safely, wherever they are, for whatever reason. Bring them back home to us safely, Father, that we might together worship you in the beauty of holiness and for the glory of your Son. Bless this church family today with your presence. May they know your joy. May they experience your comfort. May peace and wisdom be theirs. Strength and wholeness. Grace overflowing. Lavish your love, Father, upon your children. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together and be dismissed today, but in the light of the message today, let's sing about revival. Let's sing this together as we're dismissed, all right? Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Sing it again. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us this Sunday morning. Have a great week in the Lord.